As you can see, it was a neat experience to be able to go and teach and preach in a place like that. But every time I've preached and taught, it hasn't been on the mountaintop like that. I remember one time I was preaching in a jail. It was a women's prison. So I was locked in this women's prison, and there was a storm outside. And they came in really fast and said, I think you better leave, because if the power goes out, you don't want to be locked in here. Like, you're right, I'm out of here. So, and it was interesting. Sometimes, you know, I preached when I was young. I remember preaching, Lois, maybe you were there, when I was preaching in a rest home. And I was preaching to folks there in the rest home. Lois and I would go, when we were dating, we would go gather these people up and bring them down there. Lois would smuggle bananas in for people. And remember that? He smuggled a banana in for Edith all the time. And then we would bring them down there to preach. And one night, I opened my Bible, and I said, I'd like you to turn to the book of John. And there's a lady that was sitting in the front, and she goes, John? John? John's my brother. Is John here? Where's John? Bring John here. I was like, oh, why didn't I preach out of Mark, you know? And it was like, she was just, bless her heart. She's backing all over the room in her chair there. And there have been times when I preached and I was under so much pressure, or served the Lord in some way, I was under so much pressure, I was misunderstood, or even had enemies. And you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you're just on the mountaintop, and sometimes you are not on the mountaintop. Am I right? Paul had some mountaintop experiences. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 8, we're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Listen to what he said in 2 Corinthians and chapter 11. And this is from verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings, that means he was bobbing in the ocean. Can you imagine that? In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Oh my! They didn't just like trundle him around to happy places to talk and feed him well and give him a nice honorarium and say nice flowery things about this man. But he was one of the most effective ministers of the gospel ever. Isn't that something? Think of this, what we have said this morning. We said this morning that we have the glory of the law. We have the glory of the gospel. In other words, the law reveals God, reveals Christ. The gospel reveals God, reveals Christ. And we have the power of changed lives. And that works two ways, because when we apply the law and the gospel, God the Holy Spirit works regeneration in people whose lives are progressively more and more changed to glorify God. But our lives are also changed. So we have this great power working in this glory, or in revealing God. In other words, the same thing as 2 Corinthians chapter 2 was talking about, how this aroma or this fragrance goes out when we suffer in any way, when we have any kind of hardship, suffering, difficulty, or we put ourselves out in any way. It's like we're displaying a piece of Jesus' death. We're showing, we're filling up the sufferings of Christ in our time he intended for us to do, and that releases aroma. So it is with the glory. God is revealed to people. They see God. To see him is to love him. To see him is to be drawn to him. If the Holy Spirit's at work in your life to do that. And we glorify God in the teaching of the law, and we glorify God in the giving of the gospel. And in all of those wonderful works that accompany the teaching of the law and the giving of the gospel, all of those things glorify God. Saying Jesus' name in love glorifies God. Teaching children glorifies God. Helping with the church books glorifies God. Talking to your neighbor in order to cultivate a friendship with them so that you can have an eternal influence on them, loaning your lawnmower or helping them with the problems that they have, glorifies God. In other words, it displays to the world God. And there's a power in the display of God. There's a power in the display of Christ. And that's what keeps us from being discouraged. So that's why you see these summary statements in the passage that we're looking at that are so wonderful and so encouraging for those of us who are trying to serve God. And they are like chapter 3, for instance, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12. Therefore, this is after the comparison of the law and the gospel, the power of the law, the glory of the gospel. Chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. In other words, Paul is saying, because I'm so confident of the future outcome of the application of the law and the gospel, I just talk real plain and bold. I just speak boldly. Paul doesn't say, because I'm so gifted, because I'm so educated, because I'm so erudite, I speak boldly. He didn't say that. He said, because I have such hope or confidence in the working of these powerful things, therefore I speak boldly. Isn't that interesting? Look in chapter 4 there in verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, I love this, these phrases, if you lose everything else, keep these in your heart tonight. Since we have this ministry and we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Isn't that beautiful? You like that? Think about it. That's true about you, isn't it? You have this ministry. What's that mean? In other words, you're allowed to be involved in the whole matter of displaying the glory of God through the law and the gospel that changed your life, that changes their life. Since we have that ministry, and since we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Those phrases are why I chose this passage and believe the Spirit would have us share this passage. When we apply this to our service for the Lord, our raising our Christian families, our witness to our neighbors, the work that we do in our work, the display that we do of Christ in our work that we do with our hands or in our jobs in the local church, we have this ministry and we have received mercy. Therefore, we're not going to quit. We're not going to give up. We're not going to burn out. We're not going to lose heart, because it's not about this clay pot. It's not about this plastic Walmart bag. It's about the treasure in the plastic Walmart bag. The treasure is the glory. You see that? The bazooka is the glory. Do you get it? It's the glory. What's that mean? In other words, to display Jesus, and it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to illuminate people for this to really take off, right? But we don't know when that's going to happen, so we just display Jesus and God through the law, through the gospel, through a transformed life, and we watch for the sparks to catch into a big divine fire. We watch for that to take off. And every once in a while, it really does take off. And so we don't lose heart, because we're not trying to arm wrestle people into the kingdom. We're not trying to pitchfork people into the kingdom. We're not trying to quick talk people into the kingdom. We're just loving people, giving them the gospel. We're manifesting Christ in this way. And as a result, there are some things that result from that. And I'll give you six, if you like, orderly things tonight. Number one, we're not discouraged because of this. I mentioned that. We're not discouraged and we're not timid. That's one. We're not discouraged because we have the glory, the power of the law, the gospel, and transformed lives, then we're not going to be discouraged and we're not going to be timid. Second, we're not deceitful. This is very important. We don't have to con people. We don't have to resort to manipulation. We don't have to resort to slick marketing. We don't have to resort to cheap tricks. We don't have to resort to dishonesty. We do not have to resort to an ecclesiastical brand of worldliness in order to impress the people to come and hear the gospel. We do not have to do that. Now, Paul, he knew that. Paul never, think of Paul. Would Paul, would Jesus, would the Apostle Paul, would John the Baptist ever have done anything worldly and questionable and accompanied the gospel with that? That is never right. That is never something that we ever feel like. No matter how many pagans are out there, they're not going to be impressed with a hyphenated version of Christianity, kind of pagan Christian. They're not going to do that. What they are going to be impressed with is the glory of God. So because we have this glory and because we have received mercy, we don't faint, we don't quit, we don't give up, we don't burn out. And we don't have to be involved in, we don't have to be discouraged or timid, and we don't have to be deceitful. We don't have to be involved in any kind of worldliness. Brian McLaren has written a book called A Different Kind of Christian. You seen this? A Different Kind of Christian, a movement like that, a different kind of Christian, a different kind of church. Maybe you've seen that. Well, that's interesting, because all of the different kinds of Christians and all the different kinds of churches are all alike. They got a mold for this. Have you noticed that? Like, you got to nod. You got to work with me here a little bit. The message gets really long when you just look at me like that. All right. It's like, well, there's a package you can buy. They franchise this thing. They franchise this. Come on. And they say, you do this, you do that, you do this, pop, there goes that. And we're all different, but they're all alike. Oh my goodness, it's exactly the same. In many cases, the pastors don't even preach their own message. They get the message kind of sent to them over the internet, and they kind of just, and they're, it's, you know, interesting stuff. It's like, you know, you, and this is something that we do not need to do. This is something we don't need to do. Am I being mean to other people who care about the things of the Lord? No, I'm not, but I am kind of jealous for the flock. I'll tell you that very frankly. In other words, let me say it in a different way. It's not about our kingdom. It's not about our local church. It's about our sons and our daughters going to have the faith of Jesus Christ passed down to them undimmed. Will our children and our grandchildren understand the same kind of roots of faith that have the ability to actually change people's lives? Are they going to get a cheap, watered-down version of it? That is not right, and it shouldn't happen. And it doesn't matter how slick, how cool, and how, you know, how compelling that is. We've got, in our time, not to be mean or hateful about it, but we need to be savvy, wise as serpents, harmless as doves, and recognize, no. There is such a thing in missions as cultural sensitivities. And that's true. But if we take this too far, before long, we're not doing anything to offend, including we're not really preaching the whole counsel of God. And so Paul is saying, we don't need to be involved in that. We are not discouraged, and we are not deceitful. I tell you, I have to be honest with you. It's not just them, it's us. It's not just like us, it's me. Lois, you remember this. Lois and I have been in ministry really quite a while, even though we look incredibly young. And years and years ago, over 25 years ago, I got some training from a national youth organization, and I wanted to be a really good youth guy. I was a pastor, and I was a youth leader of a youth club in town. And I wanted to do really well. And so they were going to pay my way for 3 weeks to go to Rockford, Illinois, and to get this youth training so that I could be on the cutting edge of youth work. Is it okay if I say to you, be careful about being on the cutting edge of youth work? And so, tell me the old story. You know the song. Anyway, yeah. So they send me off. Pastor Pine says, that man's not getting on the music schedule anytime soon. They send me off. 3 weeks I go. And what happens at this place is they tell you all the latest techniques of how to be really cool. And I mean, there's some pretty sharp people there. You know, and a lot of people at level, I'm not being mean to them, but here's what I did. I'm watching these guys, and they were so cool. And I'm like, I was kind of intimidated. I'm looking at them, I go, I have never been cool. Sometimes I think about it, but I've never come even close to cool. But these guys are professional cool. I mean, they're just sharp. They dress sharp. They act sharp. They got the nomenclature down. They got the body language happening, man. They got cool music. They got cool hair. They had especially cool hair. They did. They had the coolest hair. I did not. I'm like the fundamentalist Baptist preacher's kid. My hair is not cool. My hair is white walls, you know. My hair is like, that's, I'm serious. So I'm looking around thinking, I'm looking at those guys. My wife wasn't there, and that's not good. You know, my wife should have been there. You know, she would have helped me keep from making these kinds of mistakes. I got to thinking, maybe if I got a permanent. Do you think I'm making this up? I got pictures. I wrote my brother last night. I said, send me those pictures that you have. He's been threatening to blackmail me with these pictures. I'm like, he sent me last night the pictures. It's so embarrassing. I cannot bring myself to show you these pictures. And I'm not kidding, though. So I go and I get a permit. I get my hair done in little tight curls. Oh, man, I look like Bozo the Clown. I did not look like the Apostle Paul. I look like Bozo the Clown. I'm not joking with you. I did this. I'm thinking because I thought, I'll get some really cool clothes and some cool hair. And then everybody will repent. Everyone will run to Jesus when I get this cool hair. And I remember driving home, and I wanted to impress Lois. I wanted her to fall into my arms, and I wanted her to be all taken with that. She didn't. And I got home. She was at her mother's house. I go up to the door. She opens the door, and she's real sweet. You know, she's like, oh. Her mom says behind my back later on, her mom says, that is horrible. I was pastor this little country church at the time, and we had a lady who led the singing. Her name was Viola Worster, and she had a background. Her husband was a Quaker, and she had a background in the holiness movement. She had her hair kind of wound up on her head like the ladies do there. These were precious people. I love them very much. She comes out after church, I'm preaching with my Bozo the Clown look, and And I get done preaching, and I'm standing at the door, and she's walking out. I'll never forget this precious lady. She takes my hand, looks at me real seriously, and then all of a sudden she goes, and just starts laughing at me. And she goes, "I'm sorry, Pastor, I'm sorry. I'm not going to be able to take you seriously until your hair grows out." Now, I wanted to tell you that because I'm not just picking on other people. It's any of us can be involved in this whole crazy, silly idea that some kind of arrangement of our hair is going to make people actually convicted. Like, there's not spiritual power in that. People don't follow Jesus because of that. They follow Jesus in spite of that. Understand this. And that is true with other stuff, too. It's true with all kinds of other kind of, arranging, the outward stuff. But we don't have to be involved in that. We have the law, we have the gospel, we have the power of transformed lives. And I want to give that little caveat that I ought to give right now, that there's no special kind of merit in just being particularly weird. There's no special merit in saying, "Look at me, I'm weird, I'm different than you." That's not particularly convicting either. It's the same thing. In other words, if we have some kind of a sectarian take on things where people they don't figure us out, those are not the kinds of things that God promises to bless and use to help the dear people who so desperately need Christ. But the law and the gospel and the power of the display of Jesus Christ, the manifestation of the beauty of Jesus Christ through the law, through the gospel, through the changed life, those kinds of things keep us from being discouraged, keep us from being timid, keep us from being deceitful. Third, we're not dependent on human ability or human perfection. That's what chapter 4, verses 2 through 7 say. Let me read it to you. "We've renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." We got to really get... I know that many of you, if you're pretty sharp, you say, "Pastor Pierpont, you've repeated this a lot." And of course I've repeated this a lot. This is a critical matter right here. We commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If we want to see lives change, then it doesn't really so much matter our style. It doesn't really so much matter. What matters a lot, if we appeal to their conscience, using a law of God, saying, this is right. Why isn't this true about you? Let me help you see how this can be true about you. And then if we miss some other things, we can get away with that, but we can't miss on that. Let me continue to read. Again, just to read again, "But if our gospel's veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine on them. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves your bond servants," lowest form of servant, abject slave, "for Jesus' sake." Verse 6. "It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Is that beautiful? He works. The one that can perform the miracle of creating the light is the one that performs the miracle within somebody else to give people the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Then verse 7 says this, "But we have this treasure." What treasure? The glory. The ability to display the beauty of God, of Jesus, through the law, the gospel, the changed lives. We have this treasure in the jars of clay, in the clay pots, the common container of the day. It was the plastic Target bag. It was the plastic Walmart bag of the day. It's disposable. That's us. We're not it. We're just hauling the treasure. We're just hauling the water. We're not the water. But it's significant that it's just flesh. But God says, "I will use human flesh as a container of this glory." So a lot of times we look at this and we go, "I'm just a clay pot. I can't be used." No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying even a clay pot can be used. Even though you know you're a clay pot. Even though you know you're just nothing but a Walmart bag. Even though you know that you don't really, you fail, you struggle, you make mistakes, you sin, you come from a weird family. We all do. That doesn't mean you're not going to be used of the Lord. God will use people like that. God does use people like that. People with the wheel off all the time, skidding down the road. He still uses them. Thank God for that. Because it's not us. It's the treasure that we're caring. It's what we have to offer in that way. That is so encouraging. That ought to keep you in the hunt. That ought to keep you serving the Lord. We are not discouraged or timid because we have this glory, this treasure. We are not deceitful because we have the glory, the treasure. We are not dependent on human ability or perfection because we have the glory, the treasure. We're not defeated by our troubles because we have the glory, we have the treasure. Verses 8 and 9. Those are those four different things they say in the original language. It's like a poetic thing there going in the original language there. We're hard pressed, not crushed, perplexed, not in despair, forsaken, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. And then he displays the dynamic that is the power here. And that is that when we think we're having trouble, we think, boy, if I can get past this trouble, then I can serve the Lord. If I can just get past this trouble in my life, then finally I can be used of the Lord. That is wrong, wrong, wrong. That's why the being led in triumph in Christ is used. That's why Paul says, I die daily. That's why he says, I'm crucified with Christ. Because in this passage, in particular in verse 11, you're going to see this kind of wonderful secret, if you will, this wonderful dynamic, that it's not when you get done with your troubles, you get to be used of the Lord. It's you only get to be used of the Lord if your fragrance or the glory shines or the fragrance is displayed through the troubles that you do have. Notice that's what it says. Because we're always caring about, verse 10, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Do you see that's just like a repetition of what chapter 2 was saying there in the fragrance? It's a clear repetition of that. We're always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. What does he mean by that? Simply this, Paul says, I'm ready to actually die or go through any inconvenience or trouble or opposition, any inconvenience, trouble, opposition, illness, injury, reaction, sickness, something like baggage from my past, all of that kind of stuff. He says, these are the ways I daily follow Christ with the cross. I die, I carry my cross. And when I make these sacrifices, I have to study to go teach that Sunday school lesson again. How do I know how many people are going to be there? I have to go through the effort of my preparation, or I have to make sacrifices in my schedule to sing in the choir. All these kinds of things, they're not like actually, you know, getting a sword thrust in your side, right? But we're the same people that say, I would die if, you know how they used to say, if the communists come in here and point a gun at me, I'll say, go ahead and shoot me. I'm not going to deny them. But I'm like, but I'd really rather not go at 4:30 for choir practice, if you don't mind. Get it? I'll die for you, Jesus, but going calling on Tuesday night just seems like that's a little over the top. There you are, getting quiet again on me. You see what I'm saying? Pick out a way to die. Pick out a way to display Jesus' death, and you're going to see life come from that. Life comes from death. That's how it works. And so as I give I lay down my life, I wanted to do that, but I guess I'll die to it. I wanted to do this, but I guess I'll die. After a while, you look around and you find yourself, oh my goodness, I'm in a garden of life here. Everywhere I look, I love to say it this way. Like I like to use a father as an example. Here's a dad, and he has his own plans. He'd like to thank you very much, go golf. He'd like to have a clean car without hamburgers and french fries in the backseat all the time. He'd like to have, you know, he'd like to be able to get in the car and not have to keep moving his seat back all the time because a little shrimpy person was driving the car last. And every time he'd like to not have to tell the fellas to take the garbage out again. I'm going to get myself in lots of serious trouble here saying these things. You know what I'm saying? But then he doesn't make a big deal out of that. He goes, it's okay. I'll pick up the trash. I'll put away the bikes. I'll pay the bills. He dies, he dies, he dies, he dies. He doesn't go golfing. Instead, he takes Junior again to that softball game that's rained out for the 17th time in a row. By the way, I'd rather go softball than golf. But anyway, you see what I'm saying? And the guy says, I'll just die to that. I'll go do this. I'll give, I'll give, I'll give. He dies, he dies, he dies. He puts the seed in the ground. He looks around one day, and what has he got? He's living in a garden of life everywhere he looks around him. You know, he's paid for those violin lessons all those years, and it was just like dying, man. He's giving up the money. He's listening to that screeching sound. He's like, oh, please make him stop, you know. And then one day he sits in the car, in the hall, and everybody's just enraptured while that girl just gets up and flawlessly lays out that music. He died. He died. He died. He died. He died. He lived. Isn't that cool? That's how it works. And so to have life, a whole bunch of people have to die, die, die. And Jesus, in that way, we manifest Jesus Christ. Because after all, That's what Jesus did. He died. And that because of Jesus' death, we all have life because of his death. Isn't it great? We're not defeated by our troubles. Ministry moves on the back of our troubles. And fifth, we're not dependent on ideal circumstances, as we have mentioned, because we're always caring about the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Now, isn't that kind of like profound when you look at it like that? Isn't it? I mean, that's kind of neat. It's like, let me at it. Give me a job. Let me serve. I would like to be involved. I want to see that life. I want to see it come. Now, we need to make sure that we're not distracted by anything else. We're not discouraged or timid. We have the glory, the law, the gospel, the changed lives. We're not deceitful. We're not dependent on human ability. We're not defeated by our troubles. We're not dependent on ideal circumstances. And we're not distracted by anything else. Years ago, I went home for lunch, and our oldest son was waiting for me with a little basketball. He was going to play basketball. We go down to the basement, and had a big basketball goal nailed up in the basement. We're going to play basketball. We go down there during a lunch hour to play basketball. Lois will make me a sandwich. I grab it, go back to the church. So we're down there playing basketball. He's a little tiny kid. You know, we're having a great time. I'm shooting a basket in there and having a great time. And then I go upstairs. I didn't pay attention to where he went. I went upstairs. I got a sandwich. I was getting ready to go. And I talked with Lois for a while. And I said, I'm almost late. I got to hurry. I ran out, got in the car, started it up, and then I backed out. And the most horrifying thump, thud, just like as I run over what I thought could have been my boy. I'll never forget that. Just, oh, God. I said, God. I threw the door open. I fell down on my face. I looked under the car, a basketball. I'm like, oh. Distraction is a deadly thing. It's a deadly thing. It's deadly to our lives. It's deadly to this church. If we get off the mark and we start, I tell you what, I got a short life. I'm getting older now. I am not going to spend my life eating the little parsley off the plate when there's a big steak in the middle of the plate. I'm not going to spend my life fooling around with the garnish when somebody's laying out a T-bone for me. I have just so many years to serve the Lord, and I'm not going to nitpick with people about stuff that doesn't matter. I'm going to spend my life preaching the gospel, displaying the gospel, stirring up other people. What a great church we have. Have you looked around lately? The thousands of people. It was beautiful. The Canadian Rockies. I want to tell you something. The whole time I was out there, I couldn't wait to get back. I could not wait to get back. God sent me there. I love it. That was fun. I couldn't wait to get back here, because there are thousands of people that Jesus cares about that are our friends and they're our neighbors, and we work with them, and oh, they need what we have so desperately. They need so desperately what we have. Yes, we should put the bricks on the building. Yes. However that works out, let's get the bricks on the building. Let's keep doing all the stuff that we're doing. Pay the bills. Do what needs to be done. I know you believe in this place and what God is doing here. I really believe in this place and what God is doing here. It just stirs my heart when I just think about what could happen here, as it has happened in the past, where lives have been changed and families have been recovered and little boys and girls have been given love and hope for their lives, and people have been set free from drink and gluttony and anger and all the terrible, sinful things that ravage people's lives. That is what we're talking about here. You get to be involved in that. I get to be involved in that. What a wonderful thing. We cannot allow ourselves to be distracted or get involved in anything else. That needs to fill our whole vision. That needs to fill our whole entire heart. That needs to capture everything about us, just to serve the Lord that way until our heart stops beating or until Jesus Christ comes back. Is there anybody in this house that can tell me a better thing to do with your life than that? What a wonderful thing it is that God has given that to us. Let that be all of our vision together. I want to sing before we're going to take a little hitch here. Some of you I know are going to be going away because you're not members of the church yet. Bless your heart. Come to my study on Sunday morning and I will give you the church membership class. But until then, the members are going to gather back. And we have a number of things we need to cover here tonight that are really important. Kind of family business. Very, very important things. This is a very significant night in the life of our church. And so we want to bathe all of this in prayer. So we're going to sing this song. It kind of like, I trust that we kind of set the nail of the things that we've said. And then you'll be dismissed 5 minutes or so. And then with our members, we'll gather back in here. We'll have our quarterly business meeting. So let's sing together. Stand, if you will. We're going to sing, Be Thou My Vision.